Let's take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. I looked at three other sermons tonight and landed here four times. I was here to start with, and then I came back to here, and then I went somewhere else and came back to here, and I had four sermons, and I was really struggling with what to preach, and so I'm going to go ahead and preach all four of them. I wouldn't want you to miss what you're supposed to get, but Exodus chapter 32, verse 29, if you would please, when you locate that, stand with me, stretch your legs one last time while we read the text and pray. Exodus 32, verse 29. Bible says, "For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day." Let's bow our heads together and ask the Lord to meet with us. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word of God. Pray you'd bless it to our hearing. Pray you'd minister to our need. I pray you'd get great glory to your name. And Lord, would you bind the enemy, the strong man, that it have no impact on the service. I plead the blood of Christ on this place and ask for your hedging about. And if there be a lost one, please save that one. And then would you revive us as your people? Would you do a mighty work in our hearts? And we'll give you the praise and the glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. There's a new book on the table back there on consecration. It certainly I could not cover in a service what's covered in the book. But I want to talk to you about the consecrated Christian, consecrated Christianity. Everything in the Christian life is built upon and pivots on consecration. The way to power is consecration. The way to be used of God is consecration. The way to answered prayer, and of course you still have to pray, but the way to answered prayer is consecration. The word consecrate means to fill the hand. I mentioned this morning that God is pretty particular about what he has in his hand. And oftentimes there are people that would like to fill the hand of God on their terms. They don't want to part with their sin. They do not want to part with their worldliness. They do not want to part with their carnality. They want God to accommodate them. They really do want to fill the hand of God, but on their own terms. Now, I hate to tell you this, folks, that will never happen. You don't negotiate, you consecrate. And to consecrate, you yield to God and allow him to set the ground rules. In Exodus 32 and verse 29, Moses said, "Consecrate yourselves." Now, when that is a command. And when I'm commanded to do something myself, it implies personal responsibility. You understand, consecration is not something that happens to you. It is something that you take care of. You take the steps, make the decisions that produce the consecrated life. He said, consecrate yourselves. And so I have responsibility, and you have responsibility. Consecration is not an accident. Consecration is not something that just happens, an incident. Consecration is a choice, or should I say, a series of choices that produces the consecrated Christian life. But he said, consecrate yourselves tomorrow or when it's convenient for you. Huh? No, he said, consecrate yourselves, implying personal responsibility, today, not tomorrow. Not when it's convenient, not when you feel like it, not after you get your business cared for. Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord. He's telling us whose hand we are to fill, whose bidding we are going to do, whose servant we are surrendering to be. So he said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord. Some of you, those of you that are elite, right? No, he said, even every man. You understand, he's talking to all of us as believers. None of us are excluded in the responsibility to consecrate ourselves. We are to fill the hand of God. I'm not talking about preachers now. I'm talking about the people of God filling the hand of God, being at God's disposal, yielded to him so that God can use me. Here's our prayer. Oh God, please give me your power so I can. You know what God's response to that is? You don't need my power, so you can. I need your body so I can. You give yourself to me. You fill my hand and you will want for no power. The safest place on the planet is in the hand of God. The place of the greatest blessing is in the hand of God. But I'm not going to fill that hand by accident. I have to consecrate myself to the Lord. He said today, even every man. Then he said, upon his son, upon his brother. You said, well, what does that mean? Well, if you understand the context, it makes perfect sense. In the beginning of this chapter, Moses is up in the mount getting the Ten Commandments from God. And these very people, when they sent Moses to do their bidding, they said, we're scared of God. You go up and find out what he wants. And all that the Lord commands you, we will do. All that the Lord commands you, we will do. Before God got finished giving Moses the Ten Commandments, the Bible tells us these people had already turned aside and begun an idolatrous worship service, were contemplating returning to Egypt, going back to the world. In verse 7, God sent Moses down from the mount. The Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down. He said, for thy people. He said, they're not my people, Moses. They're your people. He said, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. You understand that when God sent Moses down from the mount, Moses knew that judgment was determined. The wrath of a holy God was stirred. And as Moses made his descent from the mountain, he was interceding all the way, pleading and begging God to spare these people. He went so far in Exodus 32:32 to put his own life on the line. He asked God to spare them. And then there is a line in your King James Bible which implies that he broke down. He said, yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, a line. Incomplete sentence. Moses broke down mid-sentence. Then he picks up again and said, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. He said, God, please spare them. And if you won't spare them, just go ahead and kill me too. That was a pretty bold intercessory prayer. Let me remind you that God got along pretty good before Moses showed up. And he got along pretty good after Moses was gone. And God uses human leadership, but all of us are dispensable as far as the personality is concerned. It's the hand of God on a man, not his personality. Amen. That makes him useful. And Moses was interceding. Now, a little bit earlier, God told Moses, he said, well, I'm not going to spare them all. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Moses. I'm going to let you go through the camp, and I'm going to let you preach a 6-word sermon. I really hate to tell you, I don't have any of those. He hadn't given me a 6-word sermon. It takes me longer than that to announce the text. But he gave Moses a 6-word sermon in verse 26. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Moses. I'm going to let you go through the camp, and I'm going to let you preach a 6-word sermon to these people. And those who repent and respond, them I will forgive and spare. And those who persist in their idolatry, them I will judge. I'm not just going to forgive them upon request. They're going to have to repent, but I'm going to give you a message. And God gave Moses a message, and he went through the camp and preached that 6-word sermon. Who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? You know, I believe tonight I would be shocked if I preached that message or if I asked that question to this crowd. I would be shocked if there was a single person that did not lift their hand and claim to be on the Lord's side. I would be shocked. And I'm going to tell you this, they overwhelmingly, when it came to giving God lip service, he preached a sermon. Who is on the Lord's side? We are on the Lord's side when we're practicing our idolatry. We are on the Lord's side while we're demanding a graven image to be made. We are on the Lord's side while we're practicing fornication and sin. People give verbal assent, and God said, not going to be that easy. He said, if you're on my side, then I want you to fill my hand. And in this case, judgment is determined upon the rebels. He said, I want you to strap your sword on your side. You will go through the camp without discretion. You'll execute judgment upon your son and upon your brother if they remain in rebellion. I'm glad I'm not an Old Testament saint. I'm glad we're not going to have a chore like that to do. But I do want to tell you that in the will of God, there are going to be some things that God expects of you that won't make you very popular. They will cause you to be hated. They will cause you to be attacked. Some of your family will think you're a nutcase. So the Bible tells us that God told him, they said they're on my side. I'm going to give them a chance to prove it. So the question tonight, if I ask who's on the Lord's side, then we'd all say, we are on the Lord's side. But the question is, are you willing to meet the condition to fill the hand of God? Are you willing to identify yourself and put yourself at God's disposal and do the things that the world hates today? We're living in a day where there's not any tolerance for Christianity, plenty of tolerance for sin and sodomy and every kind of filth and godlessness. But the people that constantly preach tolerance are the most intolerant people on the planet. They'd like to snuff truth out. They'd like to eliminate God from the equation and have in the arena of the public school system and would in every area of society if they can. They're not tolerant. They're more biased than any Christian could ever be. Amen. So the fact is that God wants me to fill His hand, and they were commanded to do that. He said, every man upon his son, upon his brother. Watch this statement. That He may bestow upon you a blessing next week, sometime in the future. No, it said that He may bestow upon you a blessing this day. If I understand this verse, consecration produces immediate blessing. Well, I'm not telling you that it's immediate and never repeats itself. I'm telling you, you don't have to wait for it. When I'm filling the hand of God, the blessing begins immediately. And so the Bible said that He may bestow upon you a blessing this day. He said, consecrate yourselves to the Lord this day, and He will bestow upon you a blessing this day, today. Now, maybe you don't need the blessing of God. Maybe you're not real interested in that, but just in case you are, He told us where the blessing is found, where it is experienced, where it begins immediately in filling the hand of Almighty God. Now, in case you're worried about this text coming out of the Old Testament, let me remind you that this is not a doctrine or a truth that is limited to the Old Testament. The word is not used in the New Testament, but I assure you everything that consecration is wrapped up in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Where Paul is speaking to some converts by inspiration of Almighty God. This is the message of God to the believers. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Did you notice who he is addressing? If they are brethren, they are saved people. You cannot consecrate what has never been redeemed by blood. It must first be redeemed by blood before it can ever be consecrated and fill the hand of God. Now, redemption has to do with purchase. Now, let me ask a question. How many of you have been redeemed by blood? Okay, let me let you in on something. God paid more for you than you're worth. He paid more for me than I could ever be worth. Are you listening to me? I don't mean some of us. I mean every one of us on our best day, and you only have one of those. All the rest of them are inferior to it. But He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, saved people, redeemed, we've been purchased with blood. Now, let me ask you a second question. How many of you have ever purchased something yourself? Well, some of you haven't been out in a while, huh? So you have purchased something. Let me ask you this. When you purchased whatever it was, it may have been clothing, it may have been food, it may have been a car, it may have been a house. When you made that purchase, did you purchase it just so you could say you had one? You purchased it so you could use it. I see. So, let me ask a question. When you purchase something, you purchase it so you can use it. And you think when God purchased you and paid more than you're worth, He did it just so He could say He had one? Think a lot of yourself, huh? He's not just collecting people with the blood of His Son. The Bible tells us He purchased us out of the slave market of sin, never again to return. And those of us that are redeemed, God intended to use our lives. And you need not fear what God uses. He multiplies in the usage. He never diminishes it. And I'll prove that to you before I conclude. You don't need to be afraid to surrender everything to God. So, well, if I surrendered everything to God, I'm afraid He'd take it all away. Show me the precedent for that anywhere in Scripture. Oh, it must have been when Abraham offered Isaac and God took him away, right? Must have been when the lad gave his lunch and then nearly starved to death, because now God is. Huh? Everybody who ever gave anything to God had it multiplied and brought back to them in better shape and greater abundance than they gave it. It is true of our lives if we surrender all to God. So the Bible said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, blood-bought people in the family, those who are redeemed, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. You understand, I'm supposed to make a presentation. Now, if I made a presentation to somebody tonight, two things would be true. Number one, the presentation I made would be an attempt to honor them. So it'd have to be something pleasing to them and honoring them. Number two, once I made the presentation, whatever I gave to them is now theirs. I'm not going to give it to them at the end of the service. Take it back. Huh? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, blood-bought people, redeemed, in the household of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. Did you notice? He's not just talking about my soul or my spirit. He's talking about my body. Amen. The housing, He purchased me both body and spirit. And so He said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. If there's anything that the Old Testament Jew understood, it's the fact that when they brought a sacrifice to the altar, when they returned home, they did not take the sacrifice that they brought with them. They had made a presentation to Almighty God, placed it on the altar, and it remained in His hand. Well, the Bible says that's what I'm supposed to do, not only with my soul that He saved, or my spirit, but my body. We'll look at a verse here in just a moment. It talks about us being purchased with blood. But I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Did you get that? Only what is holy is acceptable to God. It has to be holy to be acceptable. If it is not holy, it is not acceptable. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Ever hear these people say, well, what's so bad about... Now, there's a thousand endings to that question. It all depends on what you're trying to justify at the moment. Well, what's so bad about... Let me answer your question with a question. By the way, check Jesus out. He did that quite frequently. You say, well, what's so bad about... My question to you is, what verse in the Bible says, be ye not so bad, for I'm not so bad? Can you get me the reference on that, and since you like quoting it? I haven't been able to find it. But I did find one that said, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that He hath called us to glory and not so bad. Although he hath called us to glory and virtue. And the word virtue means moral excellence. Virtue is moral excellence. It's not on the border of sin. It's not in a state of compromise. It's not a lower standard that's not so bad. Listen to me, folks. Do you understand that as a born-again Christian, it's not a valid question what's so bad about? The burden of proof is not on a preacher to show you what's so bad about something. The Bible said you were made for His pleasure, according to Revelation chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. The Bible says, whether therefore you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. The burden of proof is on you. You tell me how it glorifies God. You tell me how it pleases God. You tell me how it proves what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Because we have something to prove according to Romans 12, a couple verses after this, that He may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have something to prove. We're supposed to have a testimony before the world. We're supposed to be a peculiar people. We are supposed to be different. But He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Well, you mean when I live the consecrated life, I'm not doing God some big favor and now He's indebted to me? Oh, no. I am just doing my reasonable service. Look, He purchased me with blood. He paid more than I'm worth. I cannot give Him what He really deserves for what He paid. But you understand that when God saved me, He knew what He was getting, and He saved me anyway. Glory be to God. He knew me, and He still loved me and still saved me. And I can't give Him what He really deserves, but I could make sure that He gets what He paid for. Because He knew what I was and who I was when He saved me. He wasn't deluded about it. He understood. I need to make sure God gets what He paid for. You know, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, Paul was talking to some carnal Corinthians, and he said, what? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. Did you get that part? Glorify Him in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He said, you're the property of God, body and spirit. He purchased all of you, not part of you. He holds title and deed to your body and spirit. And He paid more than it's worth. So He said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Now, suppose tonight I sold you a car, and you paid me in full. And I signed and dated a bill of sale, paid in full, dated it and signed it. I gave you the dated and signed bill of sale, paid in full. I have the money, you have the bill of sale. We don't even stop there. We take the title to the notary. I sign off the title, you sign on, it gets notarized. They send it off to the state capitol, and before they leave, or we leave, they give you a slip of paper that is your temporary owner's card until the one comes in the mail. So at this point in the transaction, legally, at this point in the transaction, who does the vehicle belong to, the seller or the buyer? The buyer. The only problem is, we did all this business with the vehicle sitting in my driveway. And that's not uncommon. I mean, you go to the car lot and buy a vehicle and you fill out all the paperwork and do the loan before you ever get the keys, drive off the lot. So we did all this business with the vehicle sitting in my driveway. And 2 hours after we settled the transaction, You come by and knock on the door of my house. And I come to the door and look at you and say, yeah, what do you want? You say, well, I came to get my cars. What do you mean your car? You said, well, you said you wanted to sell it. Yeah, I wanted to sell it. I needed the money. But I want to keep driving it too. We call a guy like that a fundamental, I mean, he's a crook. They make good fundamental Baptists. Because that's what we want to do. We were on our way to hell in the slave market of sin. And we wanted the purchase to take place. We wanted Christ to purchase us off the block. It was the only hope we had. We wanted that to take place. But immediately following the purchase, then we want to pretend like it never happened. You know, there are people that live wicked that are saved. But you know, most people that are saved are not living wicked. They're just living like they are their own. They are living like the purchase never took place. You want to be purchased out of slave market of sin and then act like you're still your own? Are you kidding me at the price he paid? Are you kidding me? You're as crooked as a barrel of fish hooks. Something bad wrong with that kind of thinking. And yet, the people of God, too often, they don't want to practice vile, wicked sin, but they want to live for themselves and conduct their lives as though they are their own. And if you're a born-again Christian tonight, you have been purchased with blood, body, and spirit. And you are to glorify Him in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do you understand that consecration has to do with filling the hand of God? It has to do with making sure that God gets what He paid for out of our lives. But you understand, there's also an outward appearance that goes along with consecration. The Bible tells us in Exodus 28 and verse 3, talking about Moses, those that had the ability, the wisdom in these crafts were told, Thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments, watch it now, Aaron's garments to consecrate him. Oh. You mean there's an outward appearance or garments of consecration? You understand, if there are garments of consecration, then there are garments of rebellion. If there's modest apparel, there's immodest apparel. If there's men's apparel, there's woman's apparel. If there's conformity to the world, then there's submission to Christ and things that are consecration. Hey, listen to me, folks. Bible talks about wolves in sheep's clothing. What we have today is a bunch of sheep and wolves' clothing. When he talks about sheep's clothing, certainly there is something that's becoming of a sheep. Now look at me, folks. I am a buck hunter. If you don't believe that, I'll show you some pictures after church. See me. I am a buck hunter. So, let me tell you something. If you're a doe, don't come by my stand sporting a rack. Because I'm not going to give you a physical exam. I'm going to shoot you because you look like a buck. I go by what you look like on the outside. Amen. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, that everybody seems to run to hide and pretend like God's not interested, said, man looketh on the outward appearance. That's how the verse starts. But God looketh on the heart, always telling us. He didn't say God's disinterested in the outside. He's not deceived by it. Veneer won't fake God out. But the only thing man has to go by is what they see on the outside. And if I'm going to live a consecrated life and fill the hand of God, I ought to find out what pleases God. Hey, ladies, you don't need to dress to please every man in society. You got one man to dress to please. One man to look good for. Amen. And we're part of the bride of Jesus Christ, and we have one make sure that he's pleased when he looks upon it. We need to find out what pleases him. Doesn't matter what the world likes. Doesn't matter what the heathen are doing. There are garments of consecration. I want you to look up here. You see this? That is a garment. You don't swallow them and say, I'm really pretty on the inside. You ought to see the garments I eat. Huh? There are garments of consecration that hang on the outside. What I need to do is find out what God said His people were supposed to look like and what honors Him. And decide that I'm going to live a consecrated life, and I want to make sure I'm identified with God on the outside as well as the inside. I want to feel the hand of God. You see that? That's a wedding band. I understand we're living in a day where stuff doesn't have much significance. You know what the wedding band says? That wedding band is supposed to be on my fingertip, but I'm taking. Amen. I have a wife. I ain't looking. I'm taking. Amen. You understand my outward appearance ought to tell the world I belong to Jesus Christ and I'm not interested. I'm not looking to what pleases you. I'm not trying to be identified with you. I'm not trying to join your crowd. I'm already part of the body of Christ, a member of a local church, part of the body of Christ. I already have the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I'm joined to Him, and I want my appearance to identify with Him and to glorify Him for it to be what it's supposed to be. The Bible talks about the garments of Aaron's consecration, and you hear me and hear me well. The outside does matter. And when you look at the Bible, God gives us many principles that I don't have time to get into that have to do with what I'm supposed to look like on the outside. The apparel, the things that I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to have a testimony. And testimony has to do with visible, physical, tangible, undeniable evidence. Matthew 25 and verse 16, he talks about the ark and talks about the testimony being in the ark of the covenant. Well, what was in the ark? Well, first thing was Aaron's rod that budded. That was visible, physical evidence that God had chosen the tribe of Aaron for the priesthood. What else was in there? Well, there was the pot of manna. That was visible, physical evidence. It was testimony. Undeniable. Visible. Testimony that God had provided for His people in their wanderings. What else was in there? The two tables of stone with the Ten Commandments engraven on them. That was visible, physical evidence that God had given the law to Moses. You understand that God wants the evidence to be where people can see it. Nobody can see in your heart. And if you're going to glorify God in this world, the outside has to be right. You're welcome. Amen. And I am weary of the day and hour we live in where everybody's leaning toward worldliness. The Bible said, be not conformed to this world. Romans 12:2, right after he's talking about consecration, be not conformed to this world. You understand that conform means to be influenced by them. It means to follow them. It means to appear like them, to look like them. Check the word out. Go to Webster's Dictionary and check it out. Don't take my word for it. Amen. What we have is a lot of conformity to the world. So something that claims to be consecrated to God is conformed to the world. I hate to tell you, that combination won't work. Well, I don't see what the big deal is. Okay. Let me ask a question. Suppose tonight I have a rental property, a house, and you decide you want to rent it. You are the tenant or the renter. And I am the landlord. Did you get that? So who is it that holds title and deed to this property? The landlord. Okay. Now, who is it that's occupying the property? The tenant. Okay. So, since you are the tenant, and all I am is the owner, if you decide to cut a door where there's a window, or tear a wall out, or paint the house purple with pink polka dots, which would be mild compared to what some people do to their bodies. If you decide to do that, I ought to just butt out. None of my business. I'm just the owner. After all, you're the tenant. None of my business what you do. Really? I hate to tell you this, folks. If you do that to one of my houses, you're going to get an eviction notice. You can make the spiritual application if you like. Amen. That body is not yours. You have the privilege of living in it, but you have been purchased with blood. It's not yours tomorrow, and it is not yours to misrepresent God. It is not yours to practice sin. It is not yours to engage in worldliness. It is not yours to live ungodly. It's still the property of God. Now, the worst thing is this. If I rent a house to you, at least I don't have to live in it with you. I own it. I hold title and deed. It certainly is my business what you do to it. And I do have a right to tell you, don't do this and do that. Amen. But you understand, the Holy Ghost of God lives in this body with us. So it's worse yet. Not only have we been bought with a price, and does God own us, body and spirit, but the Holy Ghost of God lives in this body, and everywhere you go and everything you engage in, you drag Him into it. Are you listening to me? I'm telling you, folks, this is serious business. This is no small matter. No wonder we don't have revival. We're living in a day and hour when people are looking for every excuse in the world to get more carnal, to get more worldly, to act more like the world, to look more like the world, to conform to the world. Anybody that preaches the Bible is a legalist. Anybody expects people to live holy is a legalist. You better check your terminology out, pal. Because legalism has to do with adding something to the plan of salvation. It doesn't have to do with living a separated holy life after salvation. People throw terminology around and show how little they know about the Bible and the doctrines of the Bible sometimes. They think they really have something. You ain't going to intimidate me to call me a legalist. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, if that is not a description of separation from, he said, teaching us that denying ungodliness. Well, what's teaching me that? The grace of God, same grace that saved me. Same grace that saved me teaches me to deny ungodliness. It teaches me to deny worldliness. It teaches me to deny the lust of the flesh. And it teaches me, on the positive side, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Dear legalist, no, I'm a gracist. I'm doing exactly what the same grace that saved me teaches me to do. Amen. And I'm weary of people defiling themselves and then claiming that God doesn't care. Marring something that is His property like it is your own. It's not yours. It's not mine. I've been bought with a price. So there is an outward appearance to separation. There are garments of consecration. Then I want you to understand that anybody that's going to live a consecrated life is going to have to make some holy vows. All of chapter 6 of the book of Numbers deals with the vows of a Nazarite. And I'm well aware you and I are not Nazarites. That's not the thing that we're pulling here. What I want you to understand is he talks about consecrating the days of his separation. And he uses the word separation more than he does the word consecration, but both are used repeatedly in Numbers chapter 6. I am to fill the hand of God, but I cannot do that unless I am separated from what's offensive to Him, separated unto a holy God. Then I can consecrate and fill God's hand. But you realize that passage talks about the vows of a Nazarite? You understand there is no consecration without vows. You're not going to live a consecrated life when you don't even know what this altar looks like. Are you listening to me? Honestly. The fact is that people go for years, sometimes, or months, and never hit the altar. And I hate to tell you this, folks, you ain't that holy. Nor am I, nor is any preacher or any believer alive so holy. The preaching's not just for someone else. And I'd be worried if I were you if God never spoke to me. Why is that? Why is it God never speaks to me? If He speaks to me, I need to respond. But if He never speaks to me, I'm worried. Why didn't God deal with me? Hebrews 12 said, as many as He loves, He chastens and scourges, every son Him receiveth. Then He said, if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. That's not a cuss word. It means you're not really born into the family of God. You may have made a profession, but you don't have possession. And the evidence is, you can live in sin and God doesn't deal with you as a son. He doesn't spoil any of His children. Why is it? We can go on and on and on and God never speaks to us. I don't believe that happens. I just believe we get callous to it. We get to the place where we become totally unresponsive to God. We get callous to truth and callous to conviction, callous to the Holy Ghost. Huh? But we need to make holy vows. And the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 4, He said, when thou vowest a vow. He didn't say, if thou vowest a vow. He said, when. Did you get that? Pay close attention to the wording of the Bible. None of it's in there by accident. It's understood you're never going to be much of a Christian if you don't ever make a decision to be one. Don't ever commit yourself to God. Don't ever humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Don't ever make holy vows. When thou vowest a vow, defer not to pay it, for the Lord hath no pleasure in fool. Hey, listen to me. He says, well, I don't make vows. I don't make promises. I'm afraid I couldn't keep it. Really? Are you married? Really? How'd you pull that off? When I got married, I stood down here and made a whole bunch of vows. And I have no regrets, by the way. But I couldn't get married without doing the vows. Did you get married without it? Well, I thought you'd make promises. How'd you know you could keep it? I tell you this, you ever purchased a piece of land or a vehicle and made note payments on it? I can tell you this, folks. One of those 27 pieces of paper you signed that you didn't read, one of them was a promissory note. You promised to pay. So it sounds to me like anything's really important to you, you don't mind promising. What's that say about your Christianity? I don't go to the altar. I don't make decisions. I don't make promises. I ain't making vows. Really? You're not going to live a consecrated life either. This is not about counting noses and seeing how many people you can get down so you can count them. It's a matter of us getting tender toward God and understand preaching's not entertainment. Preaching is to transform our lives, and anything that's going to transform me, I have a part in it. I have to make a decision. I have to react and respond to truth. So the Bible tells us that we are to fill the hand of God. That's very clear. And there's to be an outward appearance that identifies us with Him and glorifies Him in our appearance to a lost and dying world that will never come to pass without me making some holy vows. I have to make decisions in order to bring that to pass. Doesn't happen. You don't evolve into a consecrated Christian. You understand that? Huh? And finally, let me say, don't get too excited about the word finally. It has to do with devotion of heart. A devoted heart. You know, He said, my son, give me thine heart. God doesn't just want me to go out and go through some mechanical outward motions. But hear me, God does want the outside right. But He wants my heart too. He wants the outside to be the result of Him having my heart. You know, in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, He's talking about the blessed man. He said, blessed, happy, approved unto God is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Watch this next statement. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. You know, if I delight in something, it brings me great pleasure. It's not a drudgery. I don't dread it. I look forward to it. I'm excited about this. This blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, talk to me. What were laws made for? Laws were made to be obeyed. Did somebody say broken? I surely see you at the altar. Laws were made to be obeyed. And the blessed man delights in the law of the Lord. So if laws are made to be obeyed, and the blessed man delights in the law of the Lord, what is it that he actually delights in? Obedience. He has an obedient heart. Listen to me, folks. If Bible preaching makes you feel oppressed, you have a heart problem. The problem is not the Bible, and the problem is not the preacher. An obedient heart is excited about the will of God, and when it's Bible truth, it doesn't oppress me, it liberates me, because it enables me and empowers me to express my love to God. He said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Wouldn't it be bad to love God and not have a way to express it? Wouldn't that be frustrating? Do you understand that when God gives me a biblical standard and Bible truth or a command, He empowers me, He liberates me, He gives me the opportunity to express to Him what's in my heart. I love God. Now I can show Him that I love Him. My son, give me thine heart. You know, God's looking for devotion. You understand that? Look. If I'm a devoted husband, then I am. Not only do I not commit adultery, I don't flirt. You know what we have? We have a lot of people flirtatious with the world. Kind of like Demas that I mentioned this morning, laboring shoulder to shoulder with Paul while his eyes are on the world, and he ended up having an affection for the world, falling in love with the world because mine eye affecteth mine heart. You got to be careful what I'm looking at. You better look where you're going or you're going to go where you're looking. Better keep your eyes right and your heart right. So he tells us then that we are to have a devoted life. Devoted, my son, give me thy heart. Well, fellas, let me tell you. Let me tell you how to impress your wives, okay? I know you'd be on the edge of your seat on this, won't you? Especially if you've been married for a while. I'll tell you how to impress your wife. Come up to your wife and ask her, say, well, honey, do I have to be faithful to you? Yes! And then if you really want to impress her, say, well, okay, if I have to, she will be greatly impressed with your devotion. If you never commit fornication, if you're never unfaithful, that still won't cut it. You got that? Are you listening to me? She wants your heart. You want her heart. God wants your heart. He doesn't want you just dutifully restraining when you really want to go off into sin and worldliness. But, well, I guess, you know, well, if I have to go to church, I will. Well, and if I have to tithe, I will. And if I have to go soul winning, I will. Well, if I have to, you know what? Some of us actually get to. And if God has your heart, you get to live right. You get to go to church. You get to tithe and give love offerings and give to missions and give to the building fund. You get to. You get to live a separated life and represent a holy God in a sin-darkened world. You get to wear garments of consecration. You get to take a stand. You get to be a witness for Christ. Problem is, we have real heart issues in fundamentalism. You say, well, preacher, I'm just afraid if I gave it all, he'd take it away. You remember I mentioned that lad in his lunch? The Bible said he had 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes. He brought them to Jesus. He consecrated. He put it in hand to Jesus. Now, you really think that boy thought he could feed the crowd? It was barely enough to feed him. Small lunch, barley, that's what the poor folks ate. But he put it in the hand of Jesus. And Jesus took it, and he blessed, he broke, he gave to the disciples. The disciples, the multitude, they all ate and were filled. Then you know the rest story, right? How the poor kid went home like starved to death. Because you know how God is. He'll take what's yours and give it to somebody else and leave you out there hanging. Oh, he said, I don't believe that. Well, some of us give like that's what we believe. Some of us consecrate like that's what we believe. I couldn't trust God with my life. If I gave it all to him, I'm afraid he'd mess it up, really. You think you're doing a good job with it? You think you're better qualified to take care of your life than Almighty God, the Creator? You think you know what will make you happy better than the God who made you to start with? I tell you this, folks. God, who is the Creator, knows what makes man tick, and He knows what we need to be gratified and satisfied and at peace, having joy. And when we think we know more than God, we really mess that up. I'm going to have to trust God and do what He said, and I'll find out He's always right. He knows what He's doing. He knows what He's talking about. But there's no precedent in the Bible where anybody gave everything to God and lost it all because they gave it to God. There is precedent in the Bible where somebody hung on to it and lost it like the prodigal son. Huh? Amen. You understand that consecration begins where self-interest ends and it ends where self-interest begins. In Luke chapter 9, verse 55 to 60, Jesus is calling disciples, actually through verse 59. And one of those people said to him, Lord, which means sovereign, final authority, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest, but let me first. Lord, me first? What's wrong with that picture? Lord, me first? We hear that all the time. I'm going to serve you. Yes, sir. Not today and not right now, but when I get my business cared for and when I'm secure financially, when I get everything done I want to get done, then I'm going to serve you, Jesus. I really am. Huh? He said, let the dead bury the dead, but come on. And by the way, the guy said, if you remember the whole concept, he said, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest, but let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead, but come now and follow me. You say, well, that's pretty cruel. He wouldn't let the poor guy go to his daddy's funeral. Do you realize there's nothing in that text that implies that his father had already died? What he was saying is, let me remain at home and part of the family business until I bury my father. Once I bury him, I'll get my part of the inheritance. I'll be set for life. Then I'll follow you. But Jesus, you do realize if I follow you right now and my father dies in my absence, my brethren will seize the business. I won't get a portion of it. And then all I'll have is you. Wouldn't that be tough? Huh? Hey, listen to me, folks. The implication of some of the things we say, we don't even realize what we're saying to God. Basically, we're saying, I need to do this first. I'll work you into my busy schedule. That thing's more important than serving you, more important than filling your hand, things that take preeminence. Bible said he's had preeminence in everything. That's first place, and I'm ahead of him. Is that the way it is with you? You don't have to convince me anything. You don't have to face me one of these days either. You're going to have to face him. And he knows. And there are no secrets with him. You know, F.B. Meyer at one point, and he was already a preacher at the time, was struggling with something in his life, and God was dealing with him about it. And he was arguing with the Lord in his office, said, Lord, I give you every room, every key to my life, but that one key. Just let me keep that one for myself. And he said as he wrestled with the Lord and argued in his office with God in his prayer time, he felt that sweet presence of God escaping the room. And as he felt that, he threw himself on the floor and cried out and said, I'll give you all the keys. And the presence of God settled on his life that day and never departed till the day of his death. You understand, God didn't send his son to die so he could have part of you. You're not supposed to withhold anything. People don't want to consecrate. They want to negotiate. Lord, if you'll do this, I'll do that. Now, wait a minute. Hold it. Since you've already been bought with a price, body and spirit, what is it you're negotiating with? Are you going to hold what's the property of God hostage? Do you get what you want out of it? Huh? Hey, listen to me, folks. God wants all the keys, and He deserves all the keys. He purchased us, body and spirit, every bit, and He ought to get what He paid for. Doesn't matter how I compare to anybody else. It matters that God gets what He paid for. You know, D.L. Moody, when he was a young man, heard somebody say the world is yet to see what God could do with a man who was wholly yielded to Him. Moody was so moved by the statement, he said, by the grace of God, I will be that man. And in his generation, he probably was that man. And he may not have been the only one. There were others. But he was certainly a man consecrated to God, used in a marvelous way in that day and hour. But listen to me. D.L. Moody wasn't much to look at. He butchered the King's English when he stood to speak. Moody weighed about 282 pounds, had Big Bay Wind hanging out. But you understand that God doesn't need something spectacular because He's spectacular. He just needs something available, something surrendered. And the less He gets, the more glory He'll get to Himself by using it. It'll be apparent to everybody, He didn't do that, God did it. And that's what this is all about anyway. Do you know the more talented and the more ability a person has, the harder it is for God to get glory out of their lives? Because they can do so much on their own. So many things that you can't attribute to God. Because you say, well, I just don't have much to offer. Moody didn't either. He claimed to be only a one-talent Christian. Responsible maybe for as many as a million souls coming to Christ in his lifetime. But listen to me, folks. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever pulled a shoe off and used the heel of your shoe for a hammer? Okay, you don't need to be afraid. Huh? Let me ask you a question. Wouldn't a hammer have worked better? It would have. But why did you use a shoe? Because there was no hammer available and there was a shoe near at hand. You hear me, my friend. God will use what's available, your greatest abilities, availability. You fill the hand of God to the best of your understanding, the Scriptures, God will use you. And some of these talented people, these hammers, they're not available. They're too busy promoting themselves. God's looking for somebody who's available, surrendered, to fill His hand. I don't care who's impressed, but I sure would like to fill the hand of God. I sure would like to make sure God gets what He paid for out of my life. I would like to be the instrument of God in His hand for Him to use to glorify Himself. Now maybe that means nothing to you, but if it doesn't, we're not going to have any revival. Because the first thing has to be is desire through desire. Man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. First thing there has to be is wholesome desire. You know, William Booth, who started the foundation, or the Salvation Army, rather, he was the founder of it. And when he died, it was pretty large. They had a huge funeral, and people came from all over the place. Many of his close associates spoke at his funeral, and after one of his associates told the story about how that Booth, as a 9-year-old boy, had knelt by a chair in his parents' kitchen and consecrated his life to God, the crowd was moved by the illustration, the story out of Booth's life. That man sat down, and a few moments later, William Booth's daughter came to the pulpit to say a few words about her daddy in the funeral service. And she said, I appreciate all the kind words that have been said about my father. She said, but I do want to set the record straight. She said, the miracle of my father's life was not that he as a 9-year-old boy knelt by a chair in his parents' kitchen and consecrated his life. And the crowd was shocked. She continued and said, the miracle of my father's life was that he grew old and died and never took it back. The miracle was not that he at 9 consecrated. The miracle was that he grew old and died and never took it back off the altar. Hey, listen to me, folks. Don't you think it's about time that God gets what he paid for out of your life? Don't you think it's about time that we are careful about our appearance because we represent him, not ourselves? We are in this world, but not of this world. And the world's going to reject us because we're not of the world, but they rejected him first. I'm to identify with him, not them. It's not my job to make them like me. It's my job to glorify him. It is my job to shed light in this sin-darkened world. It is my job to fill the hand of God so that he can use my life for his glory. And by the way, that's your job too. You've been bought with a price, purchased with blood. And I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son, upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. It is time that we begin to live a consecrated life. And you can do that because you're commanded, and God's commands are his enablings. But it won't happen without some holy vows, and it won't happen without some wholesome desire. Father, we love you. Thank you for speaking to us. Please bless the invitation. Bind the enemy off of it. We'll give you glory. In Jesus' name.